It may sound strange, but it's true. Those who are free can still live like they're enslaved. Now, you can't tell by looking. I didn't say they look like they're slaves. I said they're living like they're slaves. And there's a major difference. In fact, it can go on when even other people do not know what's going on in your life. During my training years for ministry, it was really my privilege to serve as a pastoral intern alongside a man I greatly admired who's gone from us now. His name is Ray Steadman, who had pastored Peninsula Bible Church down below San Francisco for about 40 years. In the city of Palo Alto, Peninsula Bible Church was known for its training of young men and women going into ministry. And knowing Ray was a choice privilege. Not only did he help me with certain techniques about ministry, but coached me a great deal in knowing some of the ropes ahead of time as it relates to pastoring churches and taking time for study and doing the kind of work that should be done in order to become an expositor, which was my great desire as I was beginning to learn the ropes as a minister. Anyway, Ray was a good friend with Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who ministered at Church of the Open Door down in Los Angeles. On one occasion, McGee invited Steadman to come down for a series of meetings, which Ray was happy to do. And this took place before I was ever there as an intern, so Ray told us about it later. He said he brought a series of messages, happened to be on the grace of God, and he decided in the middle of the series he would sort of get some fresh air and take a walk, and he got out on Hope Street, where the church is located. He said, I walked along, and what a cast of characters, he said, I ran into. All kinds of people are there in that part of the city. He said, it almost reminded me of my own city of San Francisco when I was there. And he said, I looked ahead, and I saw an unusual sight. It was a man coming toward me wearing a big sandwich board that hung from his shoulders. And on the front sign of this board was the handwritten statement, I am a slave of Jesus Christ. Big bold letters. He said it looked like he had painted it himself. His hair was disheveled, a long beard, and the clothes were soiled. He was barefoot. He said he may or may not have been homeless. I don't know. But the closer he got to me, the more he stared at me as I walked by. And those dark eyes just sort of penetrated into mine. And so I walked by looking at him as he walked by. And I decided I would pause and see what the back of the sign said. And it asked the question, whose slave are you? Almost as if a finger is pointing in your direction. Quite honestly, that's an awfully good question. Every once in a while, you might be tempted to ask that of someone else. Whose slave are you? You say, well, I'm not a slave. I'm a free citizen of this country. I don't live like a slave. Wait a minute. Let me probe a little. As I look into your eyes, how about your work? Are you a slave to your work? Many a person works too many hours a week. works right through the weekends, rarely takes a break, sneers at vacation and the thought of taking time off. No time for the family. It's all about work, whatever it is, work at the shop, work at the office, work in your sales, whatever it may be. You can be enslaved to your, it's called being a workaholic. You're familiar with that. How about to things? It's called materialism. Enslaved to possessions. It's like nothing is ever enough, a lack of contentment. Always need more, buying more, acquiring more. How about other people? You give too much attention and credit to what another person's opinion is. You run a little scared of their criticism. Does it derail you when they say things against you? Interesting words from Paul in Galatians. Says in chapter 1, verse 10, if I were still a slave of people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You can't be enslaved to people at the same time serve Christ. But if you're insecure, everything hangs on what people say or think about you. Are you enslaved to that? How about yourself? We have a word for it in our day, narcissism. I want what I want when I want it. Creature comfort, whatever it may require. Me first. Something is done, I get the credit. It's all about you. Most of us have probably worked for a boss like that in our past, or maybe played on a team that was coached by a coach like that, or a fellow athlete that thought like, it's all about me. Here's another one that goes right to the heart of things. How about some sin? Time doesn't permit me, but I could get into six or eight things that are easy to turn us into addicts. You move into them, you get more involved in them, you know they're wrong, they require of you more and more, you give yourself more and more to it, and before long you're enslaved to it. You can't stop it. Whose slave are you? Second question, has Christ really set you free? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you know it or not, you have been set free. Christ has come. You once were enslaved to the old lifestyle and all the habits that went with it. When you came to Christ, He broke the bonds of that slavery. You served your master, the devil himself, whether you knew it or not. He dominated your world. That slavery ended when you came to Christ. So you're really free. Do you even know what being free means? Are you afraid of it? When you hear words about being freed from the power of sin, does that give you pause? Maybe you were reared under the thumb of a legalist, and you were under the demands and the constant requirements of you must do this, you must keep that list, you must fulfill these do's and don'ts that I tell you are required for you to be pleasing to God. You're not set free when you live like that. But does it mean that you're free to do whatever you wish, whenever you wish to do it? You certainly are free to choose, but you're not free to choose the consequences if you choose wrong. Invariably, you do what's wrong, there's a price to pay. Scripture says, don't be deceived, God isn't mocked. Whatever you sow, that you will also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. You maybe have lived long enough and maybe far enough away from God to write your own book about consequences. Now, on the other hand, there are those who live so freely, there are no restraints. If I'm free, nobody's going to tell me what to do or what not to do. I have no concern about what anybody says or anybody thinks, ever. I'm free. When that occurs, you're not observing grace, you're abusing grace. Maybe you've never thought of it that way before. Grace comes to free us, but not to do as we please. We are freed from ourselves so that we can please Christ. And when you follow Christ, it's a narrow way. It's a walk of obedience. Some wag has twisted the words of a great old hymn so that it sounds like this: free from the law, O happy condition, sin all you please, for there is remission. That's the way you live when you live with license, calling it grace. Grace was never meant to free you to sin all you please. That's the whole point of the latter half of Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, since God's grace has set us free, verse 15, does that mean we just go right on sinning as we please? And he answers that with, of course not. That strong, emotional answer. That is an amazing grace. That's abusing grace. And with that in mind, he then takes off with some explanation of what this is all about. In fact, before I go further, this is a good time to glance at a verse in Galatians 5. When you turn there, it's a little book. Just before Ephesians, just after the Corinthian second letter, Galatians chapter 5, look at verse 13. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but here's a command from the Scriptures. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. When you follow Christ, the greatest of the principles is love. And when you love others as Christ would have you love them, you care about how you live. You don't want to lead them astray. You don't want to cause them an offense. You don't want to take advantage of them. And I mean this in the right sense in every way. You don't want to get your way. You want Christ to have his way through you. In that sense, you are using liberty as it was meant to be used. Now, back to Romans 6. Paul immediately begins with another question in verse 16. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? It makes sense, doesn't it? You choose to obey this, you become the slave of this. I choose to obey Christ. And in that sense, I'm like the man with the sandwich board. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. If Jesus says it, I want to do it. If Jesus lived like that, I want to live like that. If Jesus treated people this way, I want to treat people that way. I'm enslaved to Christ. I choose to be. Now, let me add this. I don't have to choose that. In fact, I'm free to make another choice. As I said earlier, I can choose to please myself. I can choose to go my own way. That's what he means. He said, don't you realize you become a slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to a sinful lifestyle, which leads to a death-like existence. There's no satisfaction in it. It's like living death. It's a horrible way to live. Or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. And now he adds this, looking back to when we were lost. Once, he says, you were slaves of sin, but not now. Now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching which we have given you. Now you are free from that slavery to sin. Let me get specific. Let's say in your lost condition, you had a real anger problem. And you were on occasion known for your short temper, and you would lash out. Often people with that kind of rage or anger hold grudges and have difficulty forgiving others. And in your lost condition, you had no power to change that. You were enslaved to that response toward others. You cultivated the habit of losing your cool, of flashing out, of holding grudges, and your response was invariably, I'm not forgiving him. And your plan was, when you could, to retaliate, to get even. You were enslaved to that way of life. But now, verse 18 states, you are free from that slavery. You don't have to choose that. Now let me add, you can. Why would I say that? Well, verse 19, because of the weakness of your human nature. You see, understand this. Even though we come to the cross in absolute faith and trust in Christ, our old nature remains at work within us. Hate to disappoint you, but it's the same old nature you had when you were lost. And it loved being in charge of your life because you had no Holy Spirit power within you to fight it. You gave in. But now that you have the Spirit of God, you don't have to give in, but it's still there. If you had a temper before you were saved, chances are good you still have a temper, but it's under restraint. In a previous message, I was quoting a hymn, and I forgot the last part of it, so I've worked on it all week to make sure I say it right. It's, praise the Savior, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. And the last verse is almost like a tongue twister. Listen closely. Then we shall be where we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. things that are not now, nor could be, soon shall be our own. What's the songwriter saying? As long as you're on this earth, you long to be in heaven. Then when we are there, we are where we would be. We would love to be there. But we're not there yet. We're still on this earth. Furthermore, there are things that go on in our lives that we regret. Then we will no longer regret because we will do what we would be. We will be what we would, but not right now. Why? Because of our human nature. Grace may be amazing, but it doesn't erase an old nature. The old sin nature is there to strike whenever given the opportunity. You know when that is? When you choose. When you choose to let it go. It may be lust. It may be greed. Maybe selfishness. Or that anger I referred to. It may be a substance. Could be drugs. Could be a liquor, strong drink. Before, you couldn't restrain, and before you knew it, you became addicted to it. And you were caught up in it. You covered up for it. You didn't admit it. You kept it a secret as long as you could. You may have lost your job because of it, or lost friends or family, but there it was. It controlled you. Then you came to Christ. Well, hold on here. You don't suddenly lose the addiction. You gain a power you didn't have before Christ. So now you have the power to break the addiction, which you didn't have before. Now you care about that enough to do something about it. I'll come back to that in a moment. Go back to verse 19. I want to show you the contrast here because he's going somewhere with this. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, this is when we were lost, previously you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness. Please observe, which led ever deeper into sin. Stay with that. When you were lost, if you were mean-spirited, you could be really mean. When you got deeper into your meanness, you could be vicious. And your treatment of others could be brutal. Because after all, your lifestyle was impurity and lawlessness. That's the way it was previously. You had no power to stop it. That's the way you lived your life. You didn't like it necessarily, but you couldn't stop it. Look closely. It led ever deeper into sin. Here's the way one man described it. The downward cycle of sin moves from a problem to a faulty, sinful response, thereby causing an additional complicating problem, which is then met by an additional sinful response. Get the downward trend from one to another. Sinful habits are hard to break, but if they are not broken, they will bind the person ever more tightly until he is or she is held fast by the ropes of his own sin. You know what? That's not only a good statement, that's a scripture. Proverbs 5:22, check it for yourself, where it describes a person as being held by the cords by the ropes of his own sins. They get tighter and tighter and tighter. You know what you do? You rationalize by saying, well, nobody's perfect. Or you blame. If it hadn't been for him or for her, I wouldn't be like this. Anna Russell years ago put together a song that says it best. Listen to these words and see if you don't see what I mean. She wrote, I went to my psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed to find out why I killed the cat and blacked my husband's eyes. He laid me on a downy couch to see what he could find, and this is what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mommy hid my dolly in a trunk, so it follows naturally that I'm always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the maid one day, and that's why I suffer now from kleptomania. When I was three, I felt ambivalence toward my brothers, so it follows naturally I poison all my lovers. But I'm happy now that I've learned the lesson this has taught, that everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. You got it? You hear the chords of sin? It just gets worse and worse. And before long, it's your mother, it's your dad, it's your uncle, it's your boss, it's your coach, it's your wife, it's your husband, and then it's your son, that's a good one, your daughter, it's this neighbor. No, it's you. No one else makes your choices. No one else makes mine. No one. Not a person on earth. Which brings me to a very good word we rarely use when we're convicted. I am responsible. I'm responsible for the actions I take. And you know, when I realize I am, when I do something about it. If I hurt someone, I seek a way to make things right. Not because I'm good. I've got this old nature that wants to hold a grudge. I want to blame them. But when the Spirit of God takes over and brings his self-control into my life, I want to make things right. I got a very moving call some time ago from a man who had really wounded me years past. Nothing had been done or said. I lived with the wound. I forgave him, going on with my life. The call came from him. I remember the voice on the phone. He said, could we meet? I have something very important I want to go over with you. I said, absolutely. So it wasn't long. It was really only hours. And we met. And we sat down, and he sat there. And he said to me, I am an alcoholic. And I have been for quite some time. I want to ask your forgiveness. And then he named some things. Things he had said, things he had done. And I called him by name and I said, oh, you need to know that I forgave you shortly after all that happened. He's no, right now, I want you to tell me. Just assure me. He was working through the steps to gain sobriety out of a desperate, he had lost everything, by the way, everything. And in the humiliation and the loss and the brokenness of the cords of his sins, he had come to the place where he realized, I've got to make it right. And he said, I didn't see his list, but he said, you're named the number I was on his list. He asked me how to get a hold of someone he wanted to reach next. And there were others and still others and others and others. Let me tell you, he's doing the right thing. He's doing the hard thing. You don't do that in flesh. That doesn't come from your old sin nature. The Spirit of God is working within him. And even though he wept when I assured him of my forgiveness, and we had an embrace as we finished, it was not a long conversation, but it was deep, meaningful. He went one way and I went another, and I felt great. I felt great for him, and I felt great myself, knowing that it's all resolved, all taken care of, and he's going to do that with one after another, after another, after another. Let me tell you something. If you have a list of people that you have hurt, and you know you have hurt them, you have wounded them, you gain nothing by going to your grave with that list. You make it right. Yes, I mean that. You take your time. You connect with that individual. You look that person in the eye, and you describe your regret, your genuine disappointment in yourself. Take full responsibility. Don't blame. You're not there to point a finger. You're there to describe your failure. You will begin a process of healing in your life. When you do what is right without tiring of it, God will honor that. You say, well, that's a pretty painful thing. I haven't used the word easy. In fact, I don't find easy in this passage as I look through here. No, it's not there. It's not there. Maybe it's here. No, it's not there either. So it isn't easy. Okay? Whoever said obedience was easy? It's right. When you follow Christ and you yoke up with him, that yoking is easy. He'll be there with you. He'll walk with you through that process. You take your time. You build that relationship back. And you describe the specifics of what you did, because believe me, it isn't forgotten. It may be forgiven, but it's still hanging in the mind. When this man brought things to my attention, I remembered it clearly, even though I've forgiven him. But it all got washed out when he dealt with it. The old nature doesn't want to do that. You see how it's written? Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness while you weren't about to ask anybody's forgiveness. You weren't about to humble yourself before anybody. Why? Because you're proud. When you're lost, you're proud. But when you come to the cross, you humble yourself. And you bow your knee. And you say to the Lord, you've got my whole heart. I have nothing to hide. You know me fully. Guide me in what I should do. So look at how it reads. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living, so that you will become holy. You'll become a righteous individual. Not proud. That's not righteous. True humility is holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. That's what I describe. Let me encourage you with this. Don't try to get a lost person to clean up his life or her life. It's frustrating. They have no power to do it. They have no ability. They're obligated, the word is here. They need to come to Christ, and then Christ will help them clean their lives up. You come to Christ, you come like the song, just as I am without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. just as I am, just as I am. So you come to Christ just as you are. And let me tell you, the person who is without Christ has nothing but himself or herself to bring to the Savior. Your good deeds are as filthy rags. So you come just as you are. Vernon McGee used to say, God has not put us on this earth to clean up the fish bowl. He sent us here to fish. Don't be cleaning up the fish bowl. Fish. You clean up the fish, it's amazing what it does to the bowl. It's remarkable how when people change, their homes change. Their work changes. Their mouth changes. Their thoughts change. Their attitudes change. Why? Because the Spirit of God is at work. And what is the result? The things you were ashamed of, you no longer do. Verse 22, now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. I love the now here. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal kind of life. This is what we do as Christians. Eternal life is not something way out there that we reach when we die. We enter into it when we believe in the Savior. We begin eternal kind of living right now. We begin that kind of life. And now he says the wages of sin is a death-like existence. That's what he means in 23. But the free gift of God, that's grace, is eternal kind of living through Jesus Christ, our Lord. How wonderful this is to be able to live like this. Spurgeon says this of verse 23. Here is a Christian proverb, a golden sentence of truth, worthy to be written across the sky. Here you have both the essence of the gospel and a statement of that misery from which the gospel delivers all those who believe. The gospel delivers us from the wages of sin. How grateful we are for that. Let me leave you with two thoughts, then I'm going to tell you a true story. Here's the first. It's possible to be free and yet choose to be enslaved. It is. You're ready for a shocker? You can be free in Christ and still addicted. You can. You know why? Because you're choosing to be addicted. You take responsibility for that addiction and you start doing things about it through the power of the Spirit, you'll be free of it. You couldn't do that when you were lost. But you can literally be free and yet live enslaved, enslaved to your tongue, to your attitude, to your evil responses, to your lack of forgiveness. Here's the other side of it, second point. It's possible to be enslaved and yet think you are free. Many a lost person thinks like that. Enslaved? Are you kidding? Man, I am living it up. I am free, man. I can go wherever I want, do whatever I want to do. And who cares? He who dies with the most toys wins. Remember seeing that on the license frame? Of course you have. No, you know what? That dear soul is enslaved. He just doesn't know it. Let me give you a thought. You can literally be free through the cross of Christ and then throw that to the winds and live like a slave. Here's the true story. I went to school with a real tough kid. He was tough in several sports. He never was pinned in any wrestling match. He was a champion wrestler. He played football, actually went both ways, linebacker on defense, running back on offense. He was one tough motor scooter. He rode a Harley, God bless him, and he really lived a wild life. On one occasion, he had his boat down at Galveston Bay, and he was racing along under the moon at night, about 50 miles an hour, he told me later, and he hit a big wave, his boat flipped, and he went under and lost his boat, and he finally got to the jetties and grabbed hold of the rocks that were there, and you know they're covered with barnacles, and while the surf lifted and then receded and lifted, it literally raked across his belly and his shoulders and his arms, his legs, and he began to bleed profusely. He realized there were sharks in that warm water, and so of all things, this wild kid prayed. He did something really unusual. Oh God, if you'll rescue me, I'll believe in you. I'll even be a preacher, which to him was the ultimate sacrifice on earth. I'll even be a preacher. And he's raking up and down on these barnacles. You'll say a lot of things when you're bleeding to death. And wouldn't you know it, the Coast Guard show up 10, 15 minutes, pick him up, and they look at him, and he is literally shredded. And they treated him. They got him help. And he, for a little while, remembered his words, and then he got to feeling better, and he was back at his old stuff. And then he realized in a quiet moment that he really did need to give his life to Christ. It wasn't long after that he was driving too fast in a double lane underpass, and he hit the center, concrete center, smashed his car, went through the windshield, and scarred his face up as if he wasn't bad enough with his body. And that did it. He went back to school, finished college, went to seminary, And he spent his life, ultimately before a heart attack took him, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was himself a testimony to the grace of God. He said to me, Chuck, every time I would shower and towel off, I was reminded of my life that I had lived. He said, I had permanent scars that I'd look at in the mirror every time I toweled off following a shower. It was a mute reminder of the way no man should live his life. And I was running as fast as I could run, and finally the Lord got my attention. Well, I'm telling you, he had a clear message, and he was a faithful messenger of the gospel from that time on, once he saw the truth. You can make your commitment to Christ and drift. You move into carnality and you live as though you never had trusted in Christ. And I will tell you, the Lord takes it seriously whether you do or not. He has his way of bringing you back. And the work of divine discipline is a myriad of things the Lord can do to get our attention. Sometimes it happens behind bars. Sometimes it happens on a hospital bed. Sometimes it happens on the floor after a massive heart attack. And you come back from it, but you were scared. Realizing your lifestyle, whatever it takes. I heard this years ago. Pain plants the flag of reality in the fortress of a rebel heart. You may be one of those rebels. I don't know. Remember what I said at the beginning? I can't tell slaves by looking. I can only tell by the way you live. If I was close enough to you, if I were close enough to you and we knew each other well enough, I would know if you're enslaved or not. But I can't tell here. Most can't tell by looking. We know that by living with others. Let's address the way you live in these next few moments. Will you bow with me, please? Just close your eyes where you're sitting. I pretty well covered the waterfront today with all possible situations. Wherever you find yourself, let me assure you of this. God is available. He hasn't stopped loving you any more than he stopped loving my friend years ago, who ran from him as fast as he could. He sets the hounds of heaven after us, and sometime they bark loudly. Today you may hear the bark. Today's the day for you to turn. If you've wandered far from the Lord, come back. Lay it out before him. Tell him you've been distant and you want to make it right. Ask him to guide you. Make it clear what you should do in your life. If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus, oh my, what are you waiting for? What if you perish tonight? What if it's you on the floor tonight with that massive heart attack? What if you're in that head-on collision, but you don't live through it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. You will be saved. Believe now. Our Father, I pray that you will guard against all who would rationalize and would try to run from this message, to put it out of their mind or put it off for another time. May they not rest until they find that perfect rest with you. Bring us, our Father, to submission before you. Stop us in our running. Stop us in our tracks and hear us as we pray, come into my life, Lord Jesus. I trust in you now. It's in his name I ask this. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen.